We're going to read this evening from 1 Chronicles in the chapter number 10. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 10. We welcome each one again this evening in the Saviour's name. It's good to see the room well filled. We're thankful to the Lord for his mercy upon us, each one this week already. And we're thankful and glad to see you this evening. We pray that the Lord will bless as we are here in his house tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We'll read some of the verses together. The opening seven verses of the chapter, 1 Chronicles, the chapter 10. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was wounded off the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died and his three sons, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's those final two verses we want to spend our time primarily on this evening as we continue looking at valleys in the scriptures. The verse 7 tells us that when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and then it goes on to say, then they forsook their cities and fled. We've entitled this particular valley, the Valley of Defeat, the Valley of Defeat. Let's just still ourselves and look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father, we come to thee, O God, and we pray that thou wilt bless. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit, even this night, O God, for preacher and for hearer alike. Give us the words to say. Give us clarity of speech and of mind. Give that understanding, that, O God, wisdom to each one, even as we receive thy word. Father, may we even know what is being said. May we understand the teaching. May we understand the message from the Lord. And Father, we pray that all glory will be given to Christ Jesus. Come, I pray thee, empty me of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have found ourselves in and around the life and the times of David quite often of late, both in these studies in the valleys of Scripture, and then also in the end of the summertime as we looked at the sword of Goliath. And even last Sunday evening again when we came to look at that passage with the return of the Ark of the Lord. David's reign was around 3,000 years ago. And yet, even though 3,000 years have passed, how many lessons we can learn from a life and from a time such as that. This evening, whilst David is not so much in the picture, and nevertheless, we know that he was alive, and we know that these events that we read about this evening will have a massive impact upon his own life personally. Saul is now dead, his sons are now dead, and this will bring David to the fore even in terms of his kingship. The will of the Lord is about to be fulfilled in bringing David to the throne of Israel. This particular event we have covered. If you remember when we looked at the mountaintop experiences, we looked at the Mount of Gilboa whenever Saul and his three sons died upon that battlefield. That great battle against the Philistines and how badly it went for the Israelites. And even Saul seeing his three own sons being killed by the enemy, and then Saul ultimately falling upon his own sword. But I want to look this evening through the eyes of the normal Israelites, looking at these verses 6 and 7. And we desire this evening really just to put ourselves in their shoes, to consider what it was like to suffer this defeat and to consider what it was like to go through the valley of defeat, what it is to lose out to the enemy, and how your life can be changed because of it. It is a feeling and an experience that I trust we never have, such valleys of defeat. You might say, but, well, we cannot lose. After all, the Lord has given the victory. We're on the winning side. Christ ensures our victory. After all, doesn't it say, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, ultimately it does, and ultimately the Church of Christ is on the winning side. We are on the victor's side. Christ has accomplished all that he set out to do. Christ was victorious. He is risen. He has defeated death and hell forever. And therefore we have confidence in that. But it doesn't mean you can't experience times of defeat personally at certain points in your life. Elijah did. A man that knew much of victory, and yet whenever Jezebel sent the letter, he suffered defeat. He experienced defeat because he ran. Moses did. Abraham did. Peter did when he denied the Lord. What a bitter defeat he had. A man that was so close to the Lord, a man that spent all of those years of Christ's ministry following in his footsteps, in his company, in his presence, and yet look at the defeat that Peter suffered. Certainly David did. With Bathsheba, and also as we considered the other week, the actions of Absalom, which led David to having to cross the valley of Kidron and leaving behind his throne. Defeats are real. These valleys are hard to cross. But I want us to focus, as I said this evening, upon these two verses, verses 6 and 7, as we consider this valley of defeat. Three things I leave with you. Firstly, the verse 6. I want you to see the tragedy that was before them. The tragedy that was before them. Verse 6, it just simply says, so Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. What a sight this must have been for the men of Israel in the valley. Up in Mount Gilboa, the battle was taking place. Up in Mount Gilboa, all of the Israelite army had went to fight against the Philistines. And for the men down in the valley in their own cities, as they looked out, as they surveyed that battlefield, they saw, firstly, their king died. The one who was head and shoulders above everyone else. The one who was fair to look upon, the one who had won many battles, the one who had claimed victories in the past, the one who had slain his thousands, now lay dead. And by his side lay his three sons. To his people, not only was the king dead, but also the future king, sweet Jonathan. That son, that pleasant son of Saul, the one whom the people loved and admired. The one who showed the bravery and the courage whenever he and his own armor bearer went against the Philistines. They climbed up the hill themselves. They took on that battalion of Philistines, just the two of them. The one that was there for David. The one that cared for David. The one who showed loyalty to David. The one whose soul was knit together with David. He too is lying dead. So is Abinadab. So is Melchishua. Three sons of Saul are all lying beside their father. They're cut down in the battlefield. This certainly was a great tragedy in Israel. Their ruler, their hope, the one that they had put their faith, they had put their trust in, defeated, slain in the battlefield. You know, when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, that particular chapter deals with the Israelites and their desire to want a king. It tells us in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 8 that they had said to Saul, or to Samuel, give us a king to judge us. And the Lord, in the verse 7, had responded saying, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, the Israelites were turning away from the ruling of the Lord. They wanted a physical king for themselves. They wanted a literal man sitting with a crown upon his head. And the Lord, through the mouth of Samuel, issued them with a warning. Verses 10 right through to 18 of how their physical lives would be changed, of how their families would be affected, how their farms, their finances, all of those things would now come under the hand, the control of the king. But verse 18 is interesting. If you read it in 1 Samuel 8 in light of the battle of Mount Gilboa, because it says in that verse, it says, "Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you." You think of all that had come to pass. And you place that verse of 1 Samuel 8 into verse 18. You put that into the context of those men standing in the valley, in their own cities in the valley, and they're looking up and they see Mount Gilboa, and they see their king, and they see their princes, and they see their army. And the Lord had promised it would come to pass. You turn your back, and the Lord, he told them, "You choose a king over me, you reject me, you will cry out because of your king, and I will not hear you." The people had turned their backs on the Lord. They had looked to man. They had looked to a physical king. Now he's fallen. Their hope is gone. How important it is to never have our trust and our hope in one man or in any man. How important it is that we never say, "Oh, my confidence is in him. I'm trusting," whether it be in a preacher or a politician or whoever, even it can be a family figure, and you're saying, "No, I'm depending on them. My trust, my hope is in them. I'm relying on them. I'm confident in them." Some may trust in horses and some in chariots. But we, as God's people, we must ever remember the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." You apply that to Saul's day. They put their confidence in the man, the king, he's dead. They put their confidence in the princes, they're dead too. The tragedy in the path down into the valley of defeat began long before the battle of Gilboa took place. It began whenever the Lord was replaced in their lives by a mere king. Child of God, if we want to keep ourselves away from such valleys and such places, we never want to experience that bitterness of defeat like these men of Israel did. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We sang that hymn, didn't we? "Keep on believing Jesus is near." In the times of the greatest trials, the greatest hardships, the greatest difficulties in life, don't depend on man. Look to the Lord. There was a tragedy before them. But then in verse 7, I want you to see the terror within them. The terror within them. It tells us when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled. When they saw what happened to Saul and his sons and his soldiers, they saw this great defeat at the hand of the Philistines, their greatest enemy, their heart just simply goes out from them. They're filled with grief and panic, with fear. In that moment, in their minds, they have no protection. They have no security. They have no hope. Now, I'm sure as Saul and the princes and the army went to the battlefield, I'm sure they were a sight to behold. All of the banners out, all of the standards, all of the colors flying, all of the weapons of war, the men had their shields, their spears, their swords, the armor bearers were there, and everything was in perfect rows and columns, and they paraded their way out of the cities, and they went to the battlefield. No doubt it stirred within the people, "My, look at our army." But now the army of the enemy has decimated them. So the ordinary Israelites now are completely full of fear, and they fear the worst. They look at the enemy and they say, well, the enemy is greater than we are. So they run. They abandon everything. They give up their cities. They give up their land. They surrender what is rightfully theirs. The land that they possess, they had been given it by God, and they gave it all up and forsook it because of the enemy. That which God had promised, that which God had delivered, whenever they looked up and they saw the enemy running over their troops and over their army, and they saw the enemy running towards them at breakneck speed, charging down into the valley, they immediately turned tail and they just give up all of their cities. And they give it all. Instead of raising a standard by which any army, any soldiers that were fleeing the battlefield could come and rally to, they just simply forsook and fled. They had looked so much to a man that when that man failed, they're broken and defeated. You know, it reminds me of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was arrested. They all fled. Did Christ let them down? No, I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ let them down or failed them at all. He had shown to them how he must needs be arrested and killed. But he had promised them he would rise again. Mark 9 verse 31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. The Lord knew it all, and the Lord taught them it. He showed them it. This is what's going to happen to me. But in the garden, the reason they ran in the garden in fear was not because Christ had failed them, but rather because they were so caught up with self. It tells us that whenever the Lord Jesus, he had taught them all of these things. He taught them how he was going to be arrested. And even after he has just instituted the Lord's Supper, he has spoke to them and he's handed them the bread. He broke the bread. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. The cups, this is my blood which is shed for you. And he's instituted the Lord's Supper. He showed them the sacrifice. Do you know what they did whenever they left that upper chamber? Luke 22 verse 24, there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? They're looking at each other going, surely I'm the best. Whenever I look around at my other 11, my other 10, Judas is gone. Whenever I'm looking around at the others, well, surely I'm better than him and I'm better than him. James and John, they were saying, well, Lord, can we sit either side of you in heaven? Peter's saying, Lord, I'm the strongest here. I've got my sword. Lord, I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. Every one of them was looking to themselves. And so whenever the enemy came, and remember, whenever the enemy came to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord walked forward to them and asked the question, whom seek ye? The Lord went to the aggressor. And in that moment, as those hands were placed upon the Lord and he was taken into the custody, into the captivity, they all turned tail and they ran. You see, true courage is found in your complete dependency upon the Lord. You want to be strong? You want to have a good courage? You want to be able to stand in the day and resist the wicked attacks and resist the enemy coming against you. You want to take that stand and be steadfast. You depend on the Lord. He taught us, without me, you can do nothing. But he also taught us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You think of that time in 1 Chronicles 10. Those men are down in their cities. It's important to highlight that part in verse 7. They forsook their cities. They're in cities with fences and walls and whatever security and gates and all of the rest of it. It's all there. And they see the Philistines coming down off Mount Gilboa. They should have simply cried unto the Lord. They should have asked the Lord and prayed unto the Lord and says, Lord, help us. They should have repented, Lord, we trusted in a king and look, he's fallen upon a hill. And Lord, we need you. Our hope is in you. We need you. Our dependence is upon you. If only they had remembered the Lord, they wouldn't have been overcome with terror. Remember, the name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Child of God, look to the Lord for everything. Everything. Depend on him for everything. Even when the devil roars, even when the enemy seeks to advance, never give up the ground that's been given to you by the Lord. So often today you hear about making agreements and reconciliation, giving a bit, losing a bit. The Lord's give us ground, never give it up. What the Lord has prospered, what the Lord has advanced for his will and for his glory, we never hand it back. These men, they give up their cities and they ran because the enemy won one battle. A.W. Tozer, he said this, fear is off the flesh, panic is off the devil. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That ought to be the impression that should have been there for those Israelites. The Lord is on our side, we're his people. No fear. But rather it was Achaeus, they then says, no, the enemy's great. And they ran. There was a tragedy before them. There was a trouble or a terror within them. But verse number 7, thirdly and finally, there was a trouble upon them. It tells us at the end of verse 7, the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Not only did they experience defeat at the hands of the enemy in Mount Gilboa, not only did they desert their cities and give up the ground and the land that the Lord had given to them, but now the enemy lived in their country, lived in their cities, took their land and kept it. The enemy didn't simply go home just because it won a victory. They put down their roots. They wanted to stay. The Philistines became that constant reminder of what had happened. Anytime those Israelites, maybe thought about their homes, their livelihoods, maybe cast their mind back, do you remember when we lived in our city? Do you remember whenever we farmed our own land? You remember when we brought in our own produce and we were selling it and all was well within our country? Do you remember our children being born and being brought up in our city? And now if they walk past and they look down into the valley, there's their cities and there's Philistine flags. And there's Philistine men. And there's the enemy ruling over everything that was theirs. How troubling it must have been to consider where they were at the start. Even if they sat down and they just traced, well, do you remember where we were when the Lord was king? And then we wanted a man. We set God to the side. We said, give us Saul. He's tall, he's good looking, he's strong. We want him. Do you remember all those years of Saul's reign? Do you remember the Philistines taking our cities? Do you remember us running? Do you remember we've lost everything? To look upon those cities and to see the occupation by the Philistines, to think to themselves, that was our land, that was our home. And we fled in fear, we gave it up. What an awful defeat this valley was. What a bitter place for any Christian to find themselves. Yes, the heathen do rage. Yes, the heathen do rise up. But child of God, keep your eyes upon Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of the faith, not the starter of the faith. He's the finisher of it. He doesn't just finish with the start. He finishes with the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He keeps his people. We ought not to give in to fear. We ought to always remember who Christ is and where Christ is. Now I think of those words, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and onwards. Paul writing, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Our faith does not depend upon a God who's in a tomb. Our faith and hope is in a God who's alive and who's risen. That's what Paul is speaking of in those verses that he wrote to the Corinthians. Yes, they're brought there and they're talking about the dying of the Lord Jesus, but he constantly brings it back, the life of Christ. And even that final verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. We live in Christ. And we will live forever in Christ. And the terrors, the troubles of this world are for a season. But Christ is alive. The enemies of the gospel are but for a season. But Christ is forever. These men down in that valley, they took one look at the enemy and they ran. If they had have taken one moment to consider their God, they would never have run. The Lord is the King. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I trust and pray we never have those valleys of defeat. Child of God, never give in to fear. Fear will cripple you, stop you going forward. But fear is unique in that, yes, it can cripple you from going forward. It'll encourage you to go back. It'll even put the wind behind you and drive you back. But faith, hope, and trust in the Lord, you can't go back with it. You press on. You stay out of those valleys of defeat. You stay on the mountaintops. You ascend up out of the valleys. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. The Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening.